Turn now to the reading of the passage that we wish to consider this morning, which you can find in the book of Psalms, Psalm 50. In a sense, it's God calling out once again, not through the law this time, but through an appeal that the people would hear him and do his word. Psalm 50. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty hath God shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Beloved congregation, a few weeks ago we considered the Passover and what it meant for the fathers to go out and put blood on the doorposts. And at that time, we encouraged you to imagine an Old Testament family going about this ritual, we might say, and asking, or the children asking, the parents, what do you mean by this? But now consider this same family again. They've come to the time of the fall feast of tabernacles, and God's commanded that they gather in a great feast pilgrimage. And this feast is to last 7 days, and it comes at the end of when all the labor of the summer has been ended and the fruit gathered. And in particular, every male was to go on this pilgrimage. And so, as a family, you can imagine the father and the son's going out on this pilgrimage. And maybe if you were a daughter or a younger child, you'd be sad because you watch them going out on this trip, we might say, and it's a time of feasting and it's a time of joy. It's a time of singing. It's a time of excitement. They get to live in booths made of trees and branches for the 7 days. And there's going to be sacrifices, great sacrifices, many sacrifices. There's a ceremony of water poured out, recognizing the rain for the season. Rain being a gift from God. Many songs would be sung. And just like that question you asked about the Passover one time, you ask why again. Why these things? And you learn. Your parents tell you that if this festival was not kept, God had said that He would not bring rain on those families. And so your father is very faithful in going up every year. And you begin to wonder, why does He do that? Why does He have to celebrate this every year? Why does He have to be so consistent? Does it make God happier? And you recall the psalm that you've learned. The psalm that says, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings. God said He will not discipline or punish you for your sacrifices. But here you thought God required these sacrifices. And now He's saying He's not going to punish you for these sacrifices. And you're confused. What does He mean? Does He want sacrifices? Or does He not want sacrifices? Now come to today, the contemporary, we might say. Why do you come weekly, consistently to church? Why do you gather to worship? Why do you give gifts and offerings to the church? Why do you impress upon your children the need to keep the commandments? Why do you go visiting the elderly or the lonely or those in prison? Does it make God happier with us? This morning we face a similar question. Does God want good works? It's the idea that we must do good works that we need to consider this morning. We'll do so through the words of our text, but also through the words of Lord's Day 32, which you can find page 66, in the back of your Psalter. Question 86 asks, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, that He may be praised by us, also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot then they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. And our focus text this morning then comes to us from the psalm we read together, Psalm 50, verse 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And through these verses, we'll see that true thankfulness is from the heart, and it results in good works that need to be lived out. And hence the title this morning, Thanksgiving. We'll consider the possibility of that, as well as the purpose of thanksgiving. As we consider the possibility this morning, hope to lay before you three principles for this possibility. Our text begins, offer unto God thanksgiving. If you consider this Old Testament family in the introduction, you can imagine how they would understand this. They can go and offer up unto God thanksgiving. But what does it mean for today? So often we think thanksgiving is just verbal. And we offer our thanks to God in prayer, expressions of gratitude. And we wonder, is that enough? Well, let's consider these words for a moment. The word to offer is to come forward with a sacrifice. It's bringing forth an animal as an act of worship. In other words, it's not just about saying something. It's about doing. This is the offering that Elkanah made in 1 Samuel 1. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts. And imagine the commitment it took for this man to take time away from his employment, make the trip, give for the sacrifice. But in the psalm, the offering and the sacrifice, the commitment is to something very particular. It's offer unto God thanksgiving. And thanksgiving, again, can be seen as the thank offering. Can also be a broader term for expressing praise. As Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And so in many ways, thanksgiving in the Old Testament comes together. It's the expression of gratitude, but it's also the act of gratitude. And the act and the expression come together because the act is done as you express your thanks to God. And so as we reflect this morning on our lives and our worship, our thanksgiving also ought to be to God. Offer unto God your thanksgiving. Why? Well, if we use Psalm 100 just for a moment, it gives us numerous reasons very clearly. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. We offer God thanksgiving because he is God. Secondly, it's he that has made us. We've not made ourselves. Third, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Third or fourth, offer your thanksgiving to God because the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Fifth, his truth endures to all generations. Our thanksgiving today ought not to be any different than the thanksgiving that was expressed through the Old Testament. Up to this point, you may have been wondering how this all relates then, and what's the principle? Well, this is the principle. Thanksgiving is possible because God demands it and he deserves it. He's made us who we are. He's brought us to this point. And he doesn't demand what he does not make possible. Thanksgiving is possible because God demands it and deserves it. We often think of thanksgiving as just saying things. But it's acknowledging and professing the person who gave you the great gifts you've just received, as well as acknowledging the greatness of the gift. But thanksgiving also includes a desire to respond properly somehow. Thanksgiving includes recognizing the person, the gift, and your response. Let me give you an illustration for a minute. Imagine you're getting married. It's your wedding day. And your parent very publicly gives you a great gift of money. And as part of this giving of this gift to you, they say, "We want you to use this as a down payment for a house." That would be wonderful. But what if you were to take it, go up to the photographer and say, "Thanks for capturing this moment," give her a hug, and then go and spend the money at some horrible place? That's not thanksgiving. That's offensive. True thanksgiving needs to acknowledge the right person, in this case, your parents. It needs to acknowledge the right gift, in this case, the gift of money. And it needs a right response. You have to use it for what it was given to you for. And so as this comes together, our true thanksgiving must be to God. There's no one else, in a sense, that we ought to give thanks to. It's a warning God gives in Exodus 22. It says, "He that sacrificeth unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed." Remember, the Israelites were to come with sacrifices of thanksgiving. And if they're going to go and sacrifice or be thankful to any other god, God says, they shall be destroyed. And obviously, we don't go around today giving goats and bulls for sacrifice. But do we give other gods our thanksgiving? Do we serve other gods by bringing them our resources? Do we serve other gods by bringing them our children, our affections? God says to the people of Israel through this psalm, "I cannot be deceived. You cannot say you are just thankful or pretend to be thankful and then go and give to the wrong person with the wrong response." Because thanksgiving is not about the external things. This is clear from Psalm 50, beginning verse 7. God says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God." Recognize the consistency with the preamble to the law. God is calling these people to a personal covenantal relationship. He says, "I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon the thousand hills are mine. I know the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field. They're mine. Even if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I? Do you think I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" What's the rebuke here? The rebuke is thinking that what we have to offer makes God happy. God's not dependent on what we bring to Him. He's not a person who needs to eat. He's not a person who needs to fill up. No, then He would be a human deity. But He's not. He is God, the Lord. Everything is His. Everything we have is His. So you take this Old Testament family, they come forward with a bull or a goat. This goat is already God's. They're giving it back to him. They're not giving it to him because he needs it. We give God our time, a day of our week. It's not because he needs it. It's already his. We give him a few dollars. It's already his. We often take these good things, like coming to church and like tithing, and we take good traditions and we make them the rule of thanks living. But to God, this is not about the externals. It's not about things that other people can measure. It's about our hearts. Because it's very easy to take on a persona of thanksgiving, but inwardly just to be frustrated and upset. But thanks living should not be about hypocrisy either. Because God's not looking for that. He warns against it. Verse 16. But unto the wicked God saith, why, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. How can you hate instruction, hate God's word, and still, at least publicly, sometimes say that it's a blessing? If it's a blessing, follow it. How can you say you're thankful for everything, but put the Bible behind you, out of sight, out of mind? Because God sees through the facade, he sees through the shell, and he sees straight into the heart. And he says it's through our heart, our will, our affections that we're supposed to offer our thanksgiving. Pay our vows from the heart. But what do we so often do? What do our hearts do? When thou sawest a thief, thou consented with him. You've been partakers with adulterers. You've given your mouth to evil, your tongue from framing deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. This is living contrary to the commandments. It's yes, hearing these words, I am the Lord thy God, but then it's living the opposite, because you take this list of things. It's the seventh, the eighth, the ninth commandment. These things thou hast done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. Sometimes when some of our friends do things we're uncomfortable with, we're silent. We might think, that doesn't jive, why are you doing that? But we don't say anything. And so often we think God's like that too. He'll ignore it. He won't do anything. But he says this morning, I will reprove that hypocrisy. If we are thanks living, we can't be hypocrites. And yet, the psalm exposes the heart. The heart of bringing these sacrifices without the proper motivation. The heart of living against God's commandments. And so principle number two is that this possibility of things living is not in ourselves. Because our externals, our hypocrisy, our heart by nature say thanksgiving or thanks living is impossible because I'm going contrary to it. And yet, it is possible because of when it takes place. We need to know how our heart, our hypocrisy, our externals bring us nothing but misery. Misery that gets revealed by these commandments. Misery that gets revealed by our daily actions. Misery that comes from our human depravity. Misery that cannot produce thanksgiving. Misery that deserves punishment. But we also need to know that through Christ, we can be delivered and made new so that we are thankful. He's the very man and very righteous one. He's the one that those with faith, those that look to him in faith are engrafted into him. And then through that faith in the living Christ, though your conscience accuse you of, yes, your externalism and yes, your hypocrisy, God sees you as if you had never committed these sins. Yes, so fully, as if you had accomplished all the obedience that Christ accomplished. And that is why we rejoice in the fact that God still sends out ambassadors. That's why we can go out preaching. There is still a key that opens the kingdom of heaven. And through faith you can know there is a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in His justice, which is more than liberty. There's a welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in His blood. There is plentiful redemption in the blood that has been shed. There is joy for all the members and the sorrows of the head. So the hymn writer ends, "'Tis not all we owe to Jesus. It is something more than all." And that's why the third section of the Catechism begins with this question. Since we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merits of ourselves, why must we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. If we are to offer unto God thanksgiving, and if thanksgiving is recognizing the right person, recognizing the right gift, and coming to Him with the right response, we must go out and do good works. Not because they merit. We are delivered by grace. And our hearts cannot earn our justification. But because we realize it's Christ, and the gift He has granted is forgiveness and renewal. And then the right response is to use that forgiveness and right renewal for His glory. So does God want good works? Yes. Verse 15, as it were, summarizes it together. "I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." God doesn't want us to think that thou shalt glorify me and then I will deliver thee. No, I will deliver thee and then thou shalt go out glorifying me. We're delivered by His grace through Christ. But once delivered, we're to go out living that new life to glorify Him, to praise Him all of our days. Because God's deliverance doesn't just pull us out of the misery of punishment, but it also pulls us out of the misery of being stuck in the depths of sin only. He renews us through the Holy Spirit after or into His own image. There is a new image, a new person with new realization. So principle number three is that the possibility of thanksgiving is possible, but it only comes through Christ. Yes, it's demanded of all. Yes, our hearts say, no, we can't. But it is possible through Christ. And then when we're in Christ, it's required. Thanksgiving is very real. The person who knows by faith what deliverance is will live differently. They're filled with prayer and praise, not in opposition to worship, not instead of worship, but as worship. Then they don't come to church just out of rote or routine, because it's a publicly acceptable thing to do. But they come to church because it's from the heart and they want to. And they want to hear His word and they want to express their praise. And they want to publicly demonstrate, yes, I believe in God. And so secondly, we come then to the purpose of thanksgiving, or the purpose of good works. Go back to the opening illustration of this family in the Old Testament. God called them to bring these sacrifices forth. God called them as a family to be part of a covenant community. But He didn't call them as a family to make sure that there were those who brought sacrifices. The family did not exist on earth to bring calves to the altar. That was not their ultimate purpose. But rather the altar, the tabernacle, the temple existed as a way for the community, and yes, this family, to come and direct its worship to God. It was to offer unto God thanksgiving. All those families, all of our families, are called to offer unto God thanksgiving. But those who know His deliverance, those who look to Him in faith, are particularly called to live this new life. Because as we have already said, it's acknowledging the person. Thanksgiving is acknowledging and professing our gracious deliverance through Christ. It's acknowledging the gift is deliverance from sin and death. And the right response then is the sincere desire to avoid sin, everything that might offend God, and to live a life conformed to His will. That is glorifying Him. So what is the purpose of good works? It's to glorify God. What's the purpose of our thanksgiving? It's to bring honor, glory, weight to God. Catechism expands this in four ways. The first one is its purpose is to testify. The purpose of our thanksgiving today should be to testify that God has blessed us, and we are grateful for His blessings, so that the whole of our conduct expresses this. In a sense, you could say this is the essence of verse 14, paying thy vows unto the Most High. Because those who know of His love, of His forgiveness, of His mercy, often commit to living for Him from then on. And they're to pay their vows. They're to do what they said they would do. That doesn't mean you all need to become pastors or missionaries. But you're called to live good works where you are, by the whole of your conduct. That means it's all encompassing. It's every day. It's not just Sundays. It's not just when family visitation comes over that you testify of God's goodness to you. It's even when others may not understand. Go to the New Testament. There's an example in the end of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus is in Bethany at the house of Simon, and this woman comes to Him with this box of ointment, and she pours it on His head as He's dining. The disciples see it and they're offended and they say, "This is a waste. What was the purpose of this waste? This could have been sold for a lot of money and been given to the poor." But Jesus saw it. Jesus understood it. Jesus knew what was going on in her heart. He knew who she was responding to. He knew what she thought the gift was. She knew how this was a response from her heart. And He says to them, "Why trouble ye the woman? Let her be. She has wrought a good work upon me. And it's not that we can go and anoint Jesus' head or feet today. But still we're called to go out and testify through the whole of our conduct every day. Even when others will misunderstand. Let your actions show that you know God's deliverance and you're grateful for all of His blessings. How do you do that? You might ask. Part of it's refraining yourself from evil. Evil places, evil thoughts, evil things. Because you want to testify of God and His goodness, His blessings. So as we gather for worship on Sunday, it ought to be coming up with such gratitude to God. Why? Because as we read from Deuteronomy this morning, grateful for His redemption from sin and evil. But as you go out these doors into your week, at work, at home, at school, wherever you are, realize that every step I take, every word I say, everything I do ought to testify, to show, to tell others of my gratitude to God for His blessings. You don't have to go to Africa to do a good work. You have to go about your daily routines testifying of God's goodness. Secondly, we see it's to praise. We must do good works so God is praised by us. And this praise is, yes, in a sense expressed, but it's not just choir songs. It's the whole ordering of our conversation. Conversation's a word that's translated today often, and we imagine it to be words. But it's more than words here. It's the conduct, it's the behavior of a person, of the whole person again. You wonder where this is in our psalm. It's verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. As Paul tells the Ephesians, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So what are good works? Things that God has ordained that we should walk in, that we should follow, that we should obey. So you praise God then by following what He's commanded. It's God who is calling out of Zion to His people. That's true of the law. It's true of this psalm. Verse 2 of the psalm says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come and not keep silence. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth. Gather my saints together. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Hear, O my people. And when God calls from Zion, when God calls from His holy hill, He sanctions the authority of His law and His good works that are not what happy things we might think of to do. But good works are following, doing that which God has commanded. If you and I were to come up with a list of good works, how many of them would be external things? We go back to this list of externals. Or would they be what God has commanded? When we go to the externals, it's easy to start the comparing and the counting and the metrics. But what has God commanded? Yes, the Ten Commandments. But He's also said, will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams? Or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Or shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Shall I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. We can get into the comparing things. Is that thousands of rams, 10,000 of rivers of oil? No, he has showed you what is good. Justice, following his law, loving and showing his mercy, walking humbly, dependently, constantly with thy God. And then notice again, you go into your hallways this week. You go into your rooms, into your offices. With this in mind, I want to do what God wants. I will love what God loves. I will remember, apart from his grace, I am nothing. I desire to praise God today at school, at home, at work. As I go about my day, I want to think, what does justice look like here? What does mercy demand here? What does it mean to live humbly here? This is praising God through thanksgiving. But then we also need to grow. Without it becoming self-centered, we also must go about thanksgiving or go about doing good works so that, as the Catechism says, everyone may be assured in himself or herself of their faith by the fruits thereof. We live this way to grow. When Christians do good works, they grow in assurance. They grow in knowing the truth of God in their lives. Notice how these things come together in Titus 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, who are zealous of good works. Sometimes you might go about doing good works, making, and it makes you think that you stand out. It makes you different. It feels awkward. But your good works should say, yes, I belong to God. And that sense of belonging, that sense of different, can strengthen you in your faith. Because your works show your hope, and your hope reminds you of the appearing of your Savior, and remembering your Savior and his redemption strengthens you in purity and zealousness. And the desire to live purely and zealously means you go out living a life of thanks. Means you come into church living a life of thanks. You know, we come to church, and so much of what we do, we might say, is regular and consistent week by week. But as you come here with a thankful heart, the service opens with the declaration of dependence. And you ought to say, yes, Lord, this is me this morning again. I come dependent. As you hear God's welcome to you of grace and mercy, again, it's undeserved, but it rises, it brings up within you a rising thankfulness. You turn to these songs, and what shall I render to the Lord isn't just something the congregation's singing. It becomes your own song to the Lord. You listen to his word. because you want to know what he's saying to the church. You give out of gratitude. You pray absolutely, dependently. And yes, these things are regular, but it shouldn't take away our heart response. Go back into Titus for a moment. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Keep up the good works of prayer and meditation and praise, not because they earn you anything, but because they show that you are thankful to the right person for the right gift and you want to live out the right response. And then fourthly, we do it to witness. Thanks living or doing good works is done so that by our godly conversation or conduct, others may be gained to Christ. That means we don't go around puffing ourselves up above, but we seek to gain others to Christ. Yes, there may be some who think, oh, there you go again, another do-gooder, doing these works, these things, these words just to show off. And yes, you do have to check your heart. Make sure you're doing it for the right reasons, the right motivations. But you can't stop because of what they might say. Peter says to the church, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas, or in the event that they speak against you as evildoers, they might see by your good works, which they shall behold, and glorify God. Jesus says to the disciples, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The whole point of good works, of doing good works, is not to merit anything, but it's to express with thankfulness God and his deliverance. And though good works do not merit, the Westminster ties them to eternal life. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 16, paragraph 2. Good works are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith, and by them believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. And that gives us the eternal perspective here again, even to good works, even in this psalm. Because Psalm 50 comes to us this morning, and it is a judgment psalm. It warns everyone who thinks their good works have to do something other than testify of Christ. You can't live true thanksgiving. You can't live thanksgiving at all if you do not know the work of Christ in you. And there's no deliverance without repentance. God, Jehovah, hath spoken across the whole world. And he calls the whole creation to witness. There is no place that is exempt from this call, especially for the covenant people. And the challenge of Psalm 50 then is, it's not that you don't do good works. You might do good works. It's that you don't understand them. And there's judgment coming for those who say they are thankful, but keep living their own lives. And so the warning of the psalm comes out in verse 22. Consider this, ye that forget God, lest God tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. And so Psalm 50 appeals to the covenant people, to the church. God, even Jehovah, has spoken. Give ear, I will speak. Do not fall into the externals. Do not fall into the hypocrisies. But live your life of gratitude. This week I read a story about fake Apple stores in China. And people were flocking to these stores just to get products before others. They're even willing to pay more money. But God doesn't want fakes. He doesn't want people to come with the wrong motivation. He desires real, heart-driven, thanks-living for the real reason of His deliverance. The reason we come as a church family to gather is not to fill this building, is not to complete the ministries of this church. The building and the ministries of this church only exist as a way for us, the church family, to direct our worship back to God. And so we gather to give thanks to the one who's given us all things. We gather to give thanks to the one who sent His Son to redeem. We gather to give Him thanks publicly for His great gift. We gather to show joy and dependence in the Spirit who renews sinners into the image of Christ. We gather to show faith in the one who can change lives. We gather together to call out in faith that He would change lives. Call upon Me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify Me. And then faith too is not only directed to a person and recognizes the gift of deliverance, but it realizes the proper response. And it becomes thanks living. We often talk about wanting the glory of God to spread across this nation. And rightly so. But thanks living is one way for that to occur. May our good works be the beginning of that in our families, in our church, in our community, in our state. Because this will give glory to Him. This will give Him the weight and the honor He deserves. We don't do it for ourselves, but we do it for the deliverance that He has wrought through Jesus Christ. And may Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. Lord, we come before Thee, the giver of every good gift, thanking Thee for every gift we've received, but particularly for the gift of redemption through Jesus Christ. Lord, may Thy people then this morning rise up with the desire to glorify Thee for the deliverance they know, even when they were in trouble. May we all know, Lord, what it is to offer unto Thee our thanksgiving every day, at home, at work, at school, as we go about our daily routines, as we interact with our friends. May we realize that we are to be thankful to Thee, and to testify of Thy goodness, and to praise Thee for who Thou art, and to witness to others. And in all of this, May we never fall into the trap of thinking that we do it for ourselves or we do it for our own reputation. May we be kept from hypocrisy. May we be kept from externalism. May we always do it so that Jesus Christ would be praised in us, by us, through us. Please go with us through this day. Bring us back later this afternoon to worship Thee again from the heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.